And our sound is pretty amazing. Last week we began a new sermon series on the book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. Though we call it a book, it's actually a letter from Paul, who was a church leader, to the church in the ancient city of Corinth. Paul wrote it a few years after he had been in Corinth, probably around 55 or so AD, when he was living in the ancient city of Ephesus. Now remember, Corinth, we looked at three different C words last week. Corinth was commercial. It was a city of commerce. There was a lot of trade that went through Corinth. And consequently, there was a lot of money that was in Corinth itself. It was an economy that was doing really well. Corinth was also cosmopolitan. That's our second C word that we looked at last week. It was a big city with many ethnicities, much diversity, not only ethnically diverse, but also religiously diverse, and also morally very diverse. It was kind of what we would look at our world now, where it promotes tolerance and just accepting everyone for however they want to live. This was Corinth 2,000 years ago. This was it. It very much reflects our world today. The third thing leading into from this cosmopolitan part of Corinth was actually the third C word was corrupt. Morally, Corinth was a mess, and we looked at it in great detail last week, how morally Corinth was such a mess, not only sexually, but in many other ways as well. And out of this crazy city, which has been called a combination of Las Vegas, Los Angeles, and New York, that's what Corinth was, says one commentator, out of this crazy city, God calls his church. An amazing, amazing miracle that happens in Corinth. People from all different walks of life and all income brackets, all ethnicities put together to make much of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The illustration I used last week, based on the common saying that you hear nowadays, was it's hard to soar with eagles when you live with turkeys. That's the illustration I used. In other words, how does a church that is actually eagles, how does it soar like an eagle when it's surrounded by turkeys? How does it represent God most especially and very, very well in a world which is always wanting to drag us down? And it happens out there. Thus, I've called this series Soar, Living Out Your God-Created Identity, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, you're no longer a turkey, you're an eagle. So soar, act like an eagle, live like one. Let's start into this letter. We're going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we looked at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 18, and today we're going to look at the beginning of Paul's letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's some Bibles in those little racks underneath the chair if you want to turn there. It's over three-quarters of the way through your Bible. You run into Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians if you want to turn with me there as we look at this church that was called to many things. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, the author, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I always thank God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Amen to that. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed. It'll be on the screen behind me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Let's start right into this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. We actually read about Sosthenes, I believe, in Acts chapter 18. Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue who actually made accusations against Paul. We didn't talk about this part of the story, but you can read about it later in Acts chapter 18. Sosthenes was an enemy of Paul, but God obviously changed his heart, and now he's actually with Paul, helping him to write this letter. He's actually one of Paul's friends, his confidants, in fact. Nowadays, if we were to write a letter, we would start it as, "Dear so-and-so." We don't write letters nowadays. Now we just do, right, this. Very informal, very poor communication. But back in Paul's day, this greeting here was very typical of an ancient letter. Paul, called to be an apostle, and our brother Sosthenes, he's saying, this is who's writing the letter. It's a standard greeting. You see, and there's a lot in a greeting as well. Paul needed to address some issues in the church. This church was full of problems, as we talked about last week. In order for this church to listen to him, Paul, in fact, needed to establish his authority, his credentials. Back when we dug into Galatians, I told this story, and it's worth telling again. A drug enforcement officer stopped at a ranch in Alberta, and he got out of his truck and he said, "I'm with the drug enforcement ministry, I'm under the federal government's leadership, and I'm here to check out your farm and make sure there's no illegally grown drugs on this ranch." And the rancher's like, "Whoa, crazy." He's like, "Well, I give you permission to check everywhere out on my ranch, except you can't go in that field over there." The drug enforcement officer gets his ID out and shows him his badge. He said, "You see this badge? This says that I can go wherever I want, do whatever I want, and check anywhere that I want." He goes, rancher's like, "Okay, I'm just saying." So he backs off and goes about his chores. A few minutes later, you see the drug enforcement officer running in that field that the rancher said not to be in, running as fast as he can toward the fence because this bull is after him. And the rancher gets up on the fence and goes, "Your badge! Show him your badge!" The bull doesn't care, right? If you don't know bulls, they don't care. But hopefully a church does. Hopefully a church will honor Paul's credentials in this moment. Because Paul needs to establish his authority. It's not an authority that he holds heavily. It's authority that he holds lightly, but still an authority that he has. Paul needs to, in fact, show them who's boss. He didn't give himself this authority. It's given by God himself. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying that this, please listen to me, because this authority has been given to me by God. Remember, Paul persecuted Christians, and then on the road to Damascus, this bright light shines on him, and Paul's life very shortly after is just completely changed. And he goes from a persecutor of Christians to a leader of the church. An amazing, amazing story. And Paul's calling comes in that moment personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of this calling that Paul can say today, please listen to me. I have authority over the church. Please listen. And this is said with all sorts of love. That's Paul's calling. What is your calling? We talked a little bit about this last week, how we're all tent makers in a sense. We're all going about our lives, but still making much of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go, in our workplaces, wherever we shop, in all sorts of avenues of our lives. What's your calling? We often use the word job or career. I said to someone this morning, what do you do for a living? And really, that's not the right language that we should be using as believers, I believe. I think we should use the word vocation. What's your vocation? Because a part of the word vocation is the word voice, believe it or not. The word voice is at the root of it all. In other words, you're hearing the voice of God, and God is speaking into everything that you do, including the job that you have, your vocation, how you make a living. And you allow God to speak through that into the world around you so that you can make a difference for him. And Paul's calling is to start churches and to care for those churches and to lead them. And it's to the church of God in Corinth. This is important to recognize, the church of God in Corinth. Paul's not saying, this is my church. And we're going to talk about different divisions in the church later on here as we get into the letter. This is the church of God. This is God's church. It's not mine. I'm just his servant. This is God's church. It's his. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart for something really special. for God's service. In the Old Testament, the temple was sanctified. It was set apart. It was a sacred place. The articles in the temple were sacred. They were set apart. The priesthood was sacred. They were set apart for God's service. It was quite exclusive back in the Old Testament. But since Jesus came and the Holy Spirit indwelled God's people in a permanent sense, all of a sudden, it became inclusive. Isn't that amazing to think about? We would not be special just being ordinary people, but because of the gospel, because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling work, we all of a sudden we're set apart, we're sanctified. It's very inclusive. And Paul is calling these sinners who were saved by God's grace saints, in a sense. He's saying, you're saints. Listen to some other greetings from other churches that he writes in other letters. To Romans, Romans 1:7, he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Ephesians 1, the latter part of that verse says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, you're saints. Philippians 1, the latter part of verse 1 says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And then the second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1, the latter part of verse 1 says, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all of the saints throughout Achaia, the province that Corinth was located in. Interesting, all these churches are imperfect. The church in Corinth is perhaps the most imperfect of all the churches that Paul has identified. And yet, Paul calls them saints. He calls them God's people who are set apart for something special. Hebrews 10, verse 10 in the NIV says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, when God looks at us, when God looks at me, with all of my foibles and failings, he sees a holy person. Isn't that amazing? He just sees someone who's a saint. And I'm like, well, God, I've got all these issues in my life. I know. But because of Jesus, I see a saint. It's an amazing miracle of the gospel. And that's how Paul is seeing these people that are so full of failings. They're a church that is divided. They're saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. Paul's like, no, don't do that. They're a church that actually is sexually immoral, and they're celebrating their freedom in Christ in this. They're a church